Have you ever thought about what the difference is between what is called descriptive history that we see in the Bible, meaning God explains to us what happened in the past, and then direct teaching? Do you understand that there's a difference? So, for example, you know, we see when Jesus heals people, he casts out demons, he feeds the 5,000. There isn't always a direct lesson in it. He doesn't say, so do this from now on, or this is the point of this. We infer lessons. But then there is the direct teaching where he's telling us exactly what he wants us to know, the way he wants us to know it. And that's what I love about the Sermon on the Mount, is that, you know, we talked last week about the five discourses or the five sermons of Jesus throughout the Gospel of Matthew, where it is nothing but direct teaching. And so I find this to be some of the most powerful things Jesus has ever done or said, because he wants us to learn this. And these are the things that he's talking about when he says, teach, you know, when you baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. And so, you know, we talked about several key foundational things that we needed to know coming into the Sermon on the Mount regarding interpretation. And today we're going to go right into what is called the Beatitudes, which is the first 10 verses plus a few more verses. So the Beatitudes is part two of the Sermon on the Mount series. And today we're going to the New International Version. We needed a little bit more literal reading. And so we read verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 5 last week. Today we pick it up at verse 3. And it, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the Beatitudes, we need to start off probably with a good basis in understanding. And this is what I talk about, direct teaching versus inferred meaning. So, you know, the last 5 years, when we get to the Christmas season, you know, we really try to emphasize the cost of Christ coming to earth. Everything he gave up, you know, to give up the throne, to put on flesh, to come to a world that rejects him and scorns him and mocks him. And the fact that, you know, because God chooses what family we're born in, what era we're born in, what city we're born in. The fact that he chooses not to be born in the palace, but to be born to the most common of people that one might argue is poor. That's inferred, right? So people could say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Okay. Well, here we're about to find out that all that is true. So principle number one today is the direct teaching of God in the flesh on earth. That's Jesus, was designed to wreck and then correct our understanding of God and his upside down and backwards kingdom. And when we use that term here a lot, upside down and backwards kingdom, we're not literally saying that God's kingdom is upside down and backwards. We're saying we are upside down and backwards because all we know is this world. All we know is the ways of this world. So when we come across the kingdom of heaven, it looks upside down and backwards to us because that's not the way we would do things. So again, Jesus comes in the flesh. He is the visible image of the invisible God, and he begins to teach us things directly with no filter, no intermediary, because he wants us to know the, I don't want to call it the cold, hard truth. It's the very warm, loving truth, but it can be cold and hard when you're not prepared for it. Okay? So, since God's kingdom is upside down and backwards in comparison to our world, Jesus' intentional and direct teaching to his disciples should cause us to re-examine our understanding of what being blessed really means and what life looks like for those who are truly blessed by God. Okay? What does it mean to be blessed? And I think a lot of us have our own idea. What does it mean to be blessed? But as you look at, you know, God's blessings or his favor on people, it sure looks kind of funny from our standpoint what these blessings are when he chooses people in advance, right? So the word blessed here in the Sermon on the Mount is from a Greek word called makarios. So let's define it as we can so we can move forward and understand. So makarios or blessedness is a state of existence in relationship to God in which a person is blessed or favored from God's perspective. Makarios doesn't require feeling happy, nor is it dependent on presently experiencing good fortune. Pain, suffering, brokenness, or adverse conditions cannot take away the blessedness of those who are in a loving and intimate relationship with the Lord our God. So when we think about somebody like Joseph, who's clearly blessed, clearly favored by God, God's given him these amazing visions as a 17-year-old. But what happens? He's hated by his own brothers. They plot to kill him and instead mercifully sell him into slavery. He's an exemplary slave, works up and gets his owner's confidence. But now his master's wife wants to sleep with him and he won't do it. He won't do it, so he is unjustly accused of rape in prison. The man is blessed beyond blessed, but look at his circumstances. Am I making myself clear? What does it mean to actually be blessed in the kingdom? And that's what the Beatitudes is turning upside down on its head right off the bat. What do we imagine is blessed versus what the Bible tells us is blessed? Right? We look at the list goes on and on. I can't go on about everybody, but, you know, even Zechariah and Elizabeth in the opening chapter of Luke, right, when the angel Gabriel visits Zechariah, and it says that they were both righteous before God, but yet they're righteous before God and have no children. They have no children, which has caused them to be spurned by the rest of society, even those that are believers, who say, oh, you know, because wealth is measured through children, you guys are doing something wrong, and that's why God don't give you children. But they're blessed by God, right? So being blessed by God doesn't mean you have a good reputation. It doesn't mean that you're happy or that your circumstances are great, but you are blessed from God's point of view because you're in relationship with him. So again, the direct teaching of God in the flesh on earth was designed to wreck and then correct our understanding of God and his upside down and backwards kingdom. Principle number two, the reality of who God is and the reality of what he values, all of which can be found in his word, is more often than not upside down and backwards in comparison to what many of us value, pursue, or think. And right out the gate, the first beatitude is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as Alan was sharing about the Matthew group, that makes no sense. That makes no sense. Blessed are the poor. How many of you want to be poor? Some of us have come from being poor, and we know we don't want to be poor. So how can we be blessed? Right? So what's the number one thing this is teaching us? The first beatitude undercuts, it completely turns upside down the worldview that assumes that material blessings are a sign of God's approval. Did you get that? It turns upside down that material blessings are a sign of God's approval in one's life and that they automatically flow from one's spiritual blessings. So then why are so many people after financial security all the time? Why do we work ourselves like dogs to get more when that's not God's priority? That's not what he values. You understand why it's upside down and backwards to us? So let's look at what poor in spirit means. So I've elaborated. This is my definition. You don't have to agree with it. Those who are spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially, or holistically needy, poor, bankrupt, oppressed, or disillusioned. And here's the catcher, the clincher, and who know that they are in desperate need of God's help and intervention. Because there's plenty of people that are poor relationally, spiritually, emotionally, financially, but do not recognize their need for God. That's not what it is to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is to understand, I don't have what it takes. There's nothing in me that makes me right with God, and I can't help myself. Right? I can't help myself. I can't get out of this hole that I'm in. You know, I had the pleasure of being able to go to Noel's work yesterday and have a Bible study with, you know, senior citizens that are in assisted living. And many of them, this is the last place, this is their last stop before they die. And so I got into a conversation with them about, you know, the duality of, you know, the Bible tells us that old age is a gift. It says that gray hairs are a crown, right? Earned from a life of living righteous. And the value, and God values old age. But at the same time, in real life, old age comes with suffering and limits. And again, you want to talk about being poor. These people opened up. And think again, right? This is a California assisted living place. They ain't coming from a poor background, because if you're poor, you ain't going there. But they are poor in spirit, because now the very things they used to do, they cannot do. The relationships they used to be in and depend on, they cannot depend on anymore. They're out of their homes. They are poor emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. But yet in that, and this is the beautiful part with those that were believers, they understand they're in desperate need of God's help and that he will continue to be faithful to them even in this stage of life, and that this stage of life is just another chapter in the story, not the end of the story. Okay? So as we look at it, God is turning upside down what we would consider to be blessed. He starts with poor but doesn't end there. I'm not going to go through all now, but I will in a minute. So the reality of who God is and the reality of what he values, all of which can be found in his word, is more often than not upside down and backward. Of value, pursue, think. Principle 3, in God's upside down and backwards kingdom, being blessed by God is both a present and a future reality within God's already here, but not yet fully here, kingdom on earth. So I want you to notice something. Verse 3 and verse 10 are different than verses 4 through 9. in how they receive the kingdom. Let's see if you catch it, okay? 3 and 10 are different than 4 through 9. So verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will be God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Future versus present, right? Verse 3 and verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verses 4 through 9, they will inherit. They will be called. They will see. They will be shown mercy. They will be filled. So being blessed by God is a present, but not all the way present reality here on earth. Right? And we show here the already here, but not fully here. So the poor, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those who mourn, meek, hungry and thirsty, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers, they will. So this is what I mean by God turning things upside down and backwards. Do you realize that being blessed by God is more of a future inheritance than it is a present condition? But how many of us work for the future inheritance versus present conditions? Does that make sense? Do we understand? We've got it mixed up. Not that, again, the kingdom of heaven is present here now, partially. But this is not where we're going to reap all our fruits. This is not where the blessedness is supposed to be fully manifest. So we need to think about, what are we investing in? Do we value what God values? Or do our values look like those of the world? And I want to go back to the fact that those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are hungry and thirsty, you know, it says theirs will be. You know why? Because it's not going to be fully satisfied on this side of heaven. Do you realize that? So many of us want to have our needs met here and now and fully satiated. And that's not the way it works. These things, there's a fulfillment of them to come, which only God can fulfill when he is 100% present with us, or we are 100% present with him, however you want to look at it. So we need to let go of certain expectations that we can be fully satiated here. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching us the opposite. Your time is coming when you will be, but today ain't that day. Principle number 4. In God's kingdom, everyone's life has great value, totally apart from what the world thinks of him or her. God loves us even if no one else does. God sees us and knows us even if no one else does. Right? And as we look at patterns in the Bible, more often than not, God's heroes and God's heroines are nobodies from nowhere. All they're doing is taking care of business every day as they know how. David is tending sheep. Moses is tending sheep. Joseph is running errands for his father. Fishermen are fishing. Tax collectors collecting taxes. They ain't doing nothing but taking care of regular business in God-honoring ways. This is what's important to God, right? The world teaches us, you know, power, title, money, authority. Jesus could have had all that the easy way, and he chose not to. What does that tell us about what he values? Right? Don't you think his message would have been much easier to hear if he was born in the palace and he was a prince or the king, and then he's making edicts? Edicts. Why didn't he choose that then? He chooses all our time, where we're born, who our parents are, what era we live in. He couldn't choose his own? Of course he can't, and he chose not to choose that. Why? Because everyone's life has great value apart from what the world thinks about them. And as we look back on those who mourn and those who are poor, we're talking about the marginalized. We're talking about the oppressed. It's not just people that are in a bad condition because they're just in a bad condition. You know, I think the world likes to teach us that. Oh, you know, they don't have anything because they don't do anything. That's not necessarily true. Right? And that's why, you know, I love connecting with Bora Bora, like I love connecting with different countries, because you see how the system is built to take advantage of the poor. How it's built on their blood and their sweat and their tears, and there's no way they can ever change their reality without God's intervention. And I think I mentioned it last time I went there. These hotels are charging $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, or $5,000 a night, while the workers make an equivalent of $11 to $15 an hour. They're not educated, nor are they encouraged to be educated. And these things don't just happen in Bora Bora, right? Jesus cares about those who are poor and oppressed and marginalized. Who was the majority of Jesus' ministry to? Who was it to? The people that regular society didn't want nothing to do with. Again, accident or focused and intentional? What is Jesus directly teaching us? Not only is he modeling it for us, not only is inferred, he's directly telling us what he values. Principle number 5. If we're going to take our God-given identities as the salt and light of the earth seriously, we must prioritize having encounters and relationships with the lost and dying so that God's transformative power can be revealed. So at the end of these Beatitudes, in verse 11, it says, blessed, and I want you to notice the change, okay? In verse 10, it's blessed are those, right? Blessed are the poor, blessed are the mourners, blessed, everything is not first person. And in 11, verse 11, Jesus makes a shift. He's been talking in general. Now he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So who's the you? All right? You know who's not the you? Christians that don't do anything to share the gospel or to live as the light or the salt in this earth. Because then who's persecuting you? Am I making sense? Christianity is not something we're just supposed to be sitting around being comfortable with. It's destined to go out to the lost and dying. And when you do that, and this is what Jesus is saying, when you do that, people are going to insult you. They're going to persecute you. And they're going to falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And he says, rejoice and be glad. How many of you like it when somebody slanders you and tells lies about you? Not a single hand going to go up. But he says, rejoice and be glad, because in the kingdom, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled up. You are the light of the world. Hidden. Lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So again, it's great to be called the salt and the light. But it's not real if we're not living it. Right? So being salt and the light means, first of all, you know, there's a lot of different interpretations. I think most of them are right. They have elements of truth. Saltiness brings flavor. Light brings illumination. Salt preserves. Like all the things that salt and light do that theologians have looked at, all of it's a part of this. But the reality is, what does it mean to be salt and light as God's children? We're talking about living, transformed lives in the midst of a dark and fallen world. That's how you bring flavor. That's how you illuminate who God is. I'm always disturbed when somebody's notion is that, you know, Christians are just like us who don't believe in God. You're no different. That breaks my heart to hear that. That in their lifetime, they haven't had a Christian that shows them what a powerful walk with God looks like. What a life infused and indwelt by the Holy Spirit looks like. Why? Because we get caught up doing the same things the world does. That's terrible. That's not what being the salt and the light of the earth is. So first, we have to live those transformed lives. Let the Holy Spirit continue to work on us. Let him continue to change us and make us more like Christ. And of course, we know this is a lifelong process. You're never going to be done. But as these changes are taking place, we then must prioritize our encounters and relationships with the lost who are dying without the truth of the gospel. Because not only do they need to hear the truth, they need to see the truth lived out by God's people. It's not just to tell the truth. And are you a model and an example for others to follow? Principle number 6, any local church gathering that consistently prioritizes its own needs, wants, and desires more than it focuses on and dedicates mission has lost its way. Too many people have lost their way. We've misunderstood what the local gathering's for. And again, let me be the first to say, the local gathering of believers and disciples is God's safe haven for us. It's his hospital for us. It's his training center for us. But to power us up, go do the work, not just to have all our needs met all the time. Right? Do we understand that? It's a safe haven. It's a hospital. It's a training center. It will always be that. But it can't only be that. Because then what's the point? How can we be salt and light if we're not out there? And how can we continue to have the sin of omission because we won't do the Great Commission? We must get back on Jesus' mission, no matter what it costs. And principle number 7, all of creation cries out in pain as it witnesses the differences between who we value, what we value, and how we do things versus who God values, what he values, and how he wants us to do things. So we need to go back to Luke chapter 4, and we covered this a couple months ago already. When Jesus first announces in Nazareth who he is, right? And they hand him that scroll of Isaiah, and he reads, and this is what he reads. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." There's that poor again. You notice that? There's those pesky poor again. Why? As we shared, the gospel's for everyone. No doubt about it. But there are people, you know, we call them low-hanging fruit. Low-hanging fruit is the fruit you can reach up and grab off the tree because it's closest to you and it's fully ripe and ready. And there is low-hanging fruit all around us, but so many won't take it. So many of it won't touch it because they want that fruit at the top of the tree. And Jesus invites us to grab the low-hanging fruit. The poor, the needy, the mourners, all these people are ready. They've come, they're already broken. They're at the end of themselves. They know they need help. They're looking for help in all the wrong places. And what they need is the truth that will help them forever. But God requires his people to be part of that process. Do we see what God sees? Do we see those that society has already blinded itself to? Are we willing to reach out and help? Are we going to be that place? Right? Again, as the hospital, hospitals are messy. They're full of disease. I don't like going to hospital, right? I'm always concerned I'm going to come out more sick than when I went in, right? Because everything's everywhere. But this is what dealing with people, teaching them about Jesus is all about. It's a messy process. It's a dirty process. But it's what God calls us to do. If Jesus was anointed to bring the good news to the poor, and we're going to call that poor in spirit as well, who are we supposed to go to? And as we go deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see helping those that can't help us back. Doing for those that can do nothing for us is going to be part of the key. So again, all of creation cries out in pain as it witnesses the differences between who we value, what we value, and how we do things versus who God values, what he values, and how he wants us to do things. You know, it's interesting as you ask different people from different backgrounds who Jesus is. Of course, most don't recognize him as God in the flesh. But you know that almost everyone respects his radical teachings. Almost everyone is in awe of, like, this kind of honesty and this level of purity. But they don't understand that you can't live this without the Holy Spirit. These things are unachievable and unattainable without his Holy Spirit, and that's what makes the difference. And so we need to give ourselves more to the Holy Spirit so that he can change our heart to make our heart want what his heart wants, so that we see what he sees. We feel what he feels. That's what mourners are all about. The mourners mourn their own sin, but they mourn the condition of this world. They mourn the condition of lostness. But they're not just mourning. They're trying to do something about it, right? And that's what makes it even more hurtful. Even as you engage to do something about it, God's the one that has to do it. So I pray that all of us will never break out of being poor in spirit. That we will always remember we have nothing good to offer God. We have nothing that makes us any different than the person that's lost without Jesus, other than his grace has been bestowed upon us. You know, one of the things, many of you don't know this, but my dad has a ministry with homeless veterans because our family is third generation combat veteran. And my dad's love for them, even though they mistreat him horribly, is he says, if it wasn't for God, I would be just like them. And I'm not any better than them. God just chose me, and I want to bring them the same gift that God gave me. Do we realize that the most lost person on this earth, the most horrible person that there is, we have more in common with them than we have with Jesus? Do you realize that? There ain't nothing between us but Jesus' grace. Nothing but being washed by the blood and receiving the Holy Spirit that makes us any different. Let us never forget that. And you'll find that you will be able to be a servant. Even though Jesus is King of Kings, he led by being a servant king. And I pray that we're not going to be kings, but that we will be servants to his kingdom for the rest of our days. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that after thousands of years of, you know, misinterpretations because of teachers or because of our own fault, that you sent Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, to make things perfectly clear with no filters, to lay on us the truths of the kingdom. And how strange they are to us, Lord. How upside down and backwards they look to us because of our own needs and our own wants and our own desires. And Lord, as the scripture says, without your Holy Spirit, they truly would be foolishness to us. But they're not foolishness to us because we have the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that more of us will continue to let your Holy Spirit take complete control over who we are. That we would not look at the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount as unachievable levels of Christianity, but that they are very real manifestations of a life that is fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to truly become the blessed that are mentioned in the Beatitudes. Let not our financial status or educational status or titles or power, let none of that get in the way of our spiritual poverty before you, Lord. We want to be absolutely bankrupt of the human spirit, so that we can be rich in your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Lord, help us to empty ourselves out so that you can have all of us. And of course, when we see your miracles and your power poured out, we'll be sure to give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise forever and ever. Lord, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.